Good evening and welcome.
Good evening.
Thank you for your patience while we handle our calls. All right, we've had some beautiful weather, except I'd like to see that first number on the thermometer be a 7 or maybe an 8, in a bad case a 6, extremely bad case a 5. Below that, it's sad. My brother sent me a picture today of what happened where they live last night. And the picture apparently didn't turn out well because everything, it just whited out. It must have overexposed or something because everything was white. And so I sent him a response back, my condolences. He says, well, it broke the drought for us. He lives in the desert. And says, we may have 3 times this much by Tuesday. And I might not have to go to work for a couple days. I said, well, I guess there's a silver lining to every experience, but boy, what a price to pay to get that. But breaking the drought, that's a good thing. So I'm glad it's him. All right. Well, God is good. He's happy today. And we can be happy today because he's happy today. And when he's upset, then we're in trouble. And thankfully, those days don't come. So, good news and more good news. That's what the gospel is all about. Let's pray, let's sing, let's celebrate Jesus. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your great love for us and for your providing for us abundantly, whether it's snow to break a drought, whether it's sunshine to give us hope and life and abundance, or just your very presence that keeps us going. We thank you for it. Lord Jesus, you accomplished so much here in your lifetime, your life, your suffering, your death, your resurrection, and we're eternally grateful for all that you accomplished on our behalf. Holy Spirit, you're so welcome here. We so appreciate that you have come and that you show us the Father, that you reveal Jesus to us in fresh ways, and that you are our helper, our guide, our counselor. We just praise you. We just thank you. We welcome you to be here and to move in our hearts and in our midst tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing. Amen. Good words, good music. Thank you, Jeremy. I think he's been listening to my sermon prep again. You can decide after that. Who has a testimony you'd like to share with us? Something that God's doing that's exciting in your life? Or concern you have? Something he wants to pray with you about? Jeff.
So last year I started a Bible study with a group of guys and started reading a devotion
based on money.
We haven't been able to find the time to get back into reading it from COVID and everything. So I just went ahead and started reading on my own. I got about 5 chapters left and I was thinking something of them. 490-page book, and that'll be the longest book I've ever read.
Well, congratulations. So you haven't read the Bible all the way through yet?
I said, other than the Bible.
Oh, other than the Bible, okay. I'm sorry, I shouldn't put you on the spot. Like
but,
you didn't have
to. The Bible was real, but like, I started doing it in the morning before I go to work, and sit there and read a chapter or 2 out of it. Noticed that my days seem to be a whole lot less stressful starting off that way. So it's felt like that's God's way of saying, this is what you should be doing.
Good word to us. Thank you. So starting our day with the Lord makes it go better all day long. We sometimes say that we're so busy we don't have time to pray. I forget who the man of faith was Dad, maybe you remember after I make the statement. He said, I have so much to do today. I'm going to have to spend 3 hours in prayer to get it all done.
I
just remember the statement. I can't quote who it was, whether it was Dwight Moody or whether it was somebody else, but it was some hero of the faith from years ago. And I thought that was worth remembering.
Hoping that her brother's son had some
COVID. Oh dear.
Yeah, so they're all quarantined.
How old is he?
Oh my gosh, I don't know.
In his 20s.
Yeah. And they have a
little baby. Oh dear.
They just had a little baby.
Okay, so they don't need to share it with the baby.
No.
Jeff?
So teachers come back tomorrow. And then tentatively, all of our students, or all the students who were there prior to us going out for COVID, will be returning to us on the 8th. So we pray that things go well and don't take a turn for the worse.
Right. It's
kind of tired of talking to the concrete wall in front of me every
day. I hear that. The only good thing about talking to the concrete walls is the concrete walls don't give you COVID. Or anything else, except maybe insanity. We don't need that either.
That's a job requirement.
That's a job requirement. Insanity. Yeah. Just be an educator. All right. Well, good. I'm glad God's doing good things in our lives.
I'm thankful there was a peaceful transition of power and just being reminded that we're supposed to pray for our leaders.
Yeah. We should pray for our leaders. Okay. Let's pray our offertory prayer. As we receive today's offering, we believe you, Lord, for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decrease,
blessing and increase.
Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Isaiah, would you like to cast the basket today?
No.
Oh, Anna?
Sorry, Jesus.
Thank you. Let's do a children's story. Hi. What a pretty day it was today. Yeah, it's very cool. I'm ready for spring, aren't you? Yeah. Well, here's some good news. Wake up tomorrow morning, it will be one day closer to spring.
Yay.
Yeah, that's great. You know, it's not very many more than 28. So, anyway, angels and spirits, do you believe in spirits? Okay. Do you believe in angels? Do we all believe in angels? No. Okay. We believe in God. The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we better believe in spirits if we believe in God, right? Okay. What about evil spirits? Do you know that? Say evil spirit. That's what I'm saying. Do you believe they exist?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, we don't put our faith in them. We don't trust them. Okay. So, what's another word for evil spirits? What? Okay, the devil. But what are his helpers called? Demons. Yeah. Okay, so we believe in God's a spirit, Satan's a spirit. We believe in angels, and we believe in demons. What about ghosts? Do you believe there are such things?
No, holy ghost.
Well, what is a ghost? It's a ghost.
Yes, it's a ghost.
Okay. A ghost is a spirit. And people think of ghosts, they think of good ghosts and bad ghosts and evil ghosts and stuff. And I believe that what ghosts are is they're either angels or they're demons. And they're not something else. I don't believe that people, when they die, become ghosts or angels or demons. I don't believe people come back and visit other people after they die. I believe that there are demons that are called familiar spirits that can look like and impersonate a person that has died when it comes back, and we might think it was that person, but I don't believe it was that actual person. So, does that sound scary? A little bit? Yeah. Because Satan and demons want to do us harm. They want to, well, the Bible says that Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And when Jesus left, he said, my peace I leave with you. And so God wants us to have peace and joy and life. And so what happens when a demon attacks us or comes after us? Are we in trouble? Why not? Because we have God and Jesus in our lives. That's right. And because God sends his angels to protect us. Okay, so when we have faith in God and we trust him, then we don't need to be afraid of what Satan might do to us, because we can trust God to protect us. And I just want you to know that I believe these things are real, and I believe they influence people. And I think if we don't guard our hearts and our minds, and by that I mean do like Jeff talked about doing. Read the Bible every day. Pray every day. Read other books that build our faith, and listen to music that builds our faith, and watch programs that build our faith. When we do those things, then we're ready for the attacks of Satan, and we have victory, and we don't need to be afraid of him. So, that's what I want us to know, is that we can trust God, we can live for him, we don't have to live in fear of evil and evil things. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are victorious over every way of the enemy, and that for you to defeat Satan is no trouble at all. It's not even a close battle. For Satan to come up against you, it's like an ant saying to a steamroller, do you want to fight? And that'd be so foolish. And Satan is so foolish for coming against you or your children as you protect them. So I thank you that we can come to you and that you're never alone. We are never alone. You never leave us. You go ahead of us. That's the song we sang. And it's the truth. And so I pray for these children that every day they will live for you. Every day they will keep their hearts and minds focused on you in Christ Jesus. And they'll grow in their faith. And they'll grow from victory to victory. I thank you. In Jesus' awesome name. Amen. I invite you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. Last week I said two sermons came out of my preparation, and that I tried to remember to preach the second one tonight, and I did, and there might be a third one coming another time. Probably is. But I won't make that promise, and then if I forget, I won't have broken a promise. So, Joshua chapter 5. So as you recall, last week we talked about the children of Israel and how God had called them to be a great nation. And to be a nation, we needed a people, a government, and land. And the people were the children of Israel that God led out of Egypt through the wilderness. And the government was when on Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments and God became king. And they became his people. And he gave them the promise of a land. And it was a good land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, as it was described to them. And in the wilderness, sent 12 spies into the promised land to scope it out, to see what they faced when they went in. And two of them came back with a great report. And 10 of them did not. The two that came back said, we saw a land flowing with milk and honey, and God's given it to us. There's grapes in there that are bigger than any you've ever seen. And they talked about the goodness of the land and the production of it and how that God had delivered it into their hands. They should just go take it. But the 10 came back and they said, there are giants in the land. And we look like grasshoppers to them. How did they know how they saw? They were saying how they felt in relation to those giants in the land. They saw an insurmountable enemy that they couldn't possibly defeat, and that going in and trying to take that land would be pure suicide. And so because it was 10-2, the people did not go into the land. And God said, because of this, every person, every man that is of military age and older will die in the wilderness and will not set foot into the land that I have promised. And so, except for those two spies that went in that brought a good report, all the rest of the Israelites died in that 40 years in the wilderness. And Joshua and Caleb were the two men, the two spies that brought back a good report. And Joshua became the leader of Israel in the place of Moses that we read about last week. So one of those two men was raised to prominence. And that brings us to the edge of the Jordan River, which they crossed last week. And we talked about that and how God gave them the way into the land and God provided for them. And now we pick up the story. They crossed the Jordan River and they've set foot in the promised land. So they're about to get the third element of what it takes to be a nation, a land. All they have to do is drive out the people that live there now. A simple task. Well, maybe not so simple. But here's where the story starts in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Wow. The reputation of Joshua and the Israelites, because of the way God opened the door, opened the river for them to walk through and come in, had spread through the entire land, and all the inhabitants were scared to death of the Israelites that were coming. They knew, they could see that God was on their side, and they knew there was no standing before this God. And so this is the backdrop, this is the setting, when Israel gets across the Jordan River, and now they see what's next. So at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gilbeth Haraloth. Now, this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out of Egypt had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died. And since they had not obeyed the Lord. And that's what I talked about in the background. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. And Gilgal is a Hebrew word that sounds like the word roll. So here's what happened. In order to be acknowledged as one of the people of God, the entryway into becoming a people of God for a man was to be circumcised. And that's the Old Testament equivalent to baptism, as far as I'm concerned. So since these men that were born in the wilderness had not been circumcised, technically, even though they were Jewish, they were not God's people because they had not identified with him through circumcision. And so they needed to be circumcised to identify as the people of God. The same thing would be true with us today in baptism. If we've not been baptized, we're not actually identified as one of the people of God, because baptism is an outward sign of an inward experience, and it's our way of making a public statement that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I belong to him. And my allegiance, my life is given to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so that's why baptism is important, because it's our entryway into becoming one of the people of God. It's an obedience to Jesus, who gave instructions to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptize those who believe. And so we do. And we receive baptism because of that. And I could get into a whole lot more about baptism, but that's not my main purpose here. If you want to talk more to me about that, I'm happy to talk. In fact, next week we'll hear a whole lot more about that, because we're going to have baptisms. next Sunday evening. We're having two people being baptized. So come for that and bring your friends. So on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. Now, if you remember, in the wilderness, God provided food for Israel in the morning, and it was manna. And they were to go pick up enough manna every day to feed them for that day. And every morning when they got up, there was manna on the ground. And that manna continued until they got into the promised land. And the very day that they could begin to eat from the crops and the produce of the promised land, the manna stopped. Interesting. God's provision. Remember, we talked last week about how they came into the land in the fall when it was the harvest time. And it was because they had food to eat when they first got there. They didn't have to plant crops and raise them. They could just eat the produce of the land that had been prepared for them. So here they are. They've followed God into the promised land. And now they're purifying themselves. They're readying themselves for God's involvement in their lives. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" So Joshua thought he was looking at a man. He didn't know if he was a Canaanite or an Israelite or if he was an enemy or a friend. So he asked him. And he said, "Neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So who was this man? What? An angel? That would be a logical thought. But how do angels respond when people bow down to worship them? They always say, "Get up, don't worship me."
So it must be Jesus.
So it must be Jesus. Yeah, I believe this is the first appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. And so Jesus existed before he was born. And this is part of that proof, as far as I'm concerned, because an angel would not accept worship. But this being accepted worship. And this being was the commander of the army of the Lord. And Jesus rides out on a white horse with King of Kings and Lord of Lords written on his thigh, leading the armies of God at the second coming. So I believe all the majesty and all of everything lines up for this to be an appearance of Jesus. So this should be a real shot in the arm in the faith of the Israelites, and certainly of Joshua, and certainly of us, because the promise that God made, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you," is for us. We read it in the Old Testament, we read it in Hebrews chapter 5. I know that. I looked it up this evening, because I was asked about it. So here we are. We just crossed the Red Sea. We just crossed the Jordan River. God's shown up, all these good things are happening. Now we walk up and the first thing we see is this big walled city. and we've got to destroy it. We've got to defeat it to get possession of the land that God has promised us. So why is it that when we're following God and we're doing everything we're supposed to be doing, that we come to an obstacle and something difficult and we have to face it? Can't go around it because it'll still be there. And God told us to drive the people out of the land, not to leave them in the land. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. So the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out. No one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. Oh, great God. Thanks for giving them to me all alive and fighting and struggling and armed to the teeth and behind a block wall to go with it. Here I am, just an army of ragtag men and women and children out in the open without the defense that those walled city has. How are we going to handle this? Well, God has a plan. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." That's God's plan. Well, you know, what are the chances? We're going to march around the city and then we're going to shout? And the walls are going to fall down? Yeah, right, God. Joshua is a man of faith. And so he tells the people, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do it just exactly the way God said. And so they start to go. Verse 6. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout!" So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. What do you think if maybe you were in Jericho? Uh-oh, here they come. There's their army. There's their priests. They're blowing the shofars, the trumpets, the silver shofars. And their army's marching around, and their priests and their ark is there. Oh, dear. We're in trouble. Walk around once, and everybody's quiet except for these trumpets blare. And then they all go back to their tents. take the rest of the day off. No. It's in as bad as we thought. Now you're an Israelite. Okay, we did that. What do we do next, Joshua? Well, Joshua got up early the next morning. And the priest took up the Ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. Do you ever feel like you're following the Lord and there's an obstacle that you want to overcome in your life, whatever it is? It can be a sin, it can be a failure, it can be a struggle that you're facing. There's just something in front of you that's blocking your path to be where you believe God wants you to be. And you think you're following God, but you feel like you're just going in circles. Here was Israel, thinking they're following God. The obstacle's in front of them, but they're just going in circles. Getting nowhere, Joshua. I mean, I think I'd be saying, what's with this? You know, what's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing again and again and thinking we're going to have a different result? We're doing this 6 times. 6 days, 6 times. We're not getting anywhere. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times. The 7th in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. Okay, a little aside here in the middle of the story. I skipped the part about Rahab earlier. There's a whole chapter about Rahab and her, these spies, and the way they interacted before this battle of Jericho. This is that 3rd sermon I told you about that might be coming next. So just kind of tuck Rahab away for now, and we'll come back to Rahab another time. But we're sparing a prostitute. Wait a minute. An ungodly person is being spared. We'll come back to that. But keep away from the devoted things so that they will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. So normally when a victorious army invades a city, they plunder it. That means they take the gold and the silver, they take some men and women as slaves, and the cattle and the sheep and the goats and all the plunder of the valuables, and bring them back to themselves and become wealthy because they defeated another city or another country. But in this case, everything in the city that was alive was to be destroyed, and everything of value was to be taken into the treasury of the temple, into the treasury of God. No one was to personally profit from this battle. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out their entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. Did I read the part about when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave the shout, the wall collapsed? So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with a sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Why? Why kill all the people? Why not convert them? I believe it's because of what they represent. Jericho represents the enemy. And for us as Christians, the enemy is Satan and his demonic hosts, hence my children's story. And we can't allow any element of the enemy to have any impact on our lives. If we do, it will grow as a cancer and destroy us. All it takes is a little bit of sin to wink at one sin until after a bit we're winking at another sin and then another sin. And soon, we don't look any different than the people around us. The people of God need to be consecrated to God, and we can't dabble in sin. We can't dabble in the occult and call ourselves pure, holy Christians. There's some line between Christian and non-Christian. And I'm not going to tell you where that line is, because I'm not sure I know. But my suggestion is live a holy life. Stay far, far away from that line, and you won't find yourself on the wrong side of it in the end. If you're going to err on the side of caution when it comes to spiritual matters. Be too holy instead of not holy enough. Be vigorous about being faithful and obedient to the Lord in our walk with him. And I believe that's what God was telling Israel here. If you allow any of these Canaanites to live, they will influence your sons and your daughters. They will influence you, and you will start to worship their gods. And when you start worshiping their gods, you stop worshiping me. We cannot worship God and Satan at the same time and consider ourselves Christian. That just doesn't fly. We can't have areas of our life that we say, yes, I know this is sin, but God's okay with it. No, he's not. He's holy. He's just. Yes, he's loving and he's kind and merciful. And yes, we sang that the blood of Jesus, what he accomplished on the cross, made us flawless. It paid all the sin, and it did. But it doesn't give us license to continue to sin. Paul talks in Romans about what shall we do? Shall we sin so that grace can abound? He says, God forbid. No, we don't do that. And so God was teaching Israel, and I believe he was teaching us, that we can't have anything to do with the enemy. Now, that being said, we saw redemption in action with Rahab. We saw the one family that was spared. And I want to come back to that and talk about that family and how she was spared and how God made her part of the kingdom of God and God's people. It's an awesome story. And I want us to know that, yes, there are times that we sin. Yes, there are times we stumble and fall. That doesn't mean I've necessarily lost my salvation. But it does mean I need to repent and ask forgiveness and stop continuing in that sin. Because that's God's heart for us. He wants us to be holy and pure people before him. We're called the bride of Christ. And God, and Jesus wants a pure bride. He wants a bride that's totally, completely devoted to him. Not one that's out running around and having relations with others, but one that's pure and holy before him. And the good news is that if we found that we're not where we should be, we can become flawless. We can become pure and holy through God's forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a holy God. I thank you that we don't have to wonder from one day to the next what you want from me today, but that we know that you want us to live holy and pure lives. You want us to speak the truth. You want us to show love and kindness and mercy. You want us to live sexually pure, faithful to our spouse or to you. You want us to stay from anything that is of the enemy. So, Lord, I pray that your spirit will be clear and it's speaking to us, and our conscience will be soft toward you, and we will listen when we have that urge and that nudge that says, no, 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 don't do that. That you'll give us strength to say yes to you and no to evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for providing victory for us, for breaking down the walls of the enemy so that he has no place to hide, and we can be victorious and give you all the glory for it, because it's what you have done, and we just benefited from your generosity. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus. Keep coming, Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' awesome name. Amen. Yes?
Do you want to announce
I'm
having communion next week?
I'm sorry?
Do you want to announce that we're having
communion? Yes. In addition to our baptism service, next Sunday we'll be having communion at the end of the service. And if you follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to participate in that communion with us. And so we're looking forward to that. God bless you with an awesome weekend. Thank you for coming today.